friends, let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as again we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, thankful that you have given unto us the sure word of prophecy, that you have given unto us the record of thy word as you inspired prophets and patriarchs to write, moved upon thy apostles to give unto us the record of thy sayings as you walked with us in the earth embodied among thy children. Thankful that the spiritual heritage that belongs unto us in the Church of Jesus Christ, and as the children of thy household, offspring of thy spirit, of thy household in the earth, a heritage that cannot be taken from us, with the realization that we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, and that thy will shall be accomplished for each one of us and for thy kingdom. And it is with this faith that we recognize in this hour that we can oppose the powers of darkness and the forces of evil with the surety of victory. We pray, our Father, that you shall grant unto us an understanding of what it is that is taking place in the ark, that we might understand also clearly the relationship of these forces and powers that war against thy church as it relates to Bible prophecy into the background of past history and into the situations of the future. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that we are at the climax of an age and that we are standing close to great victory, and pray for the awakening of thy people out of their sleep. Even as this hour, as we meditate upon these things which are contained in thy word, upon the events that are taking place round about, grant unto us the vision and the faith to bear testimony to the truth. Teach us to apply the power which you committed unto us when you said for thy children to bind the darkness and to loose the light. For whatsoever things we bound should be bound, and whatsoever things we loosed were to be loosed. Now we pray for our nation in this hour of crisis. We pray that we shall have intelligent leadership and all leadership that will not follow the standards of thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that they shall be removed. We pray for the victories that will lie ahead, praying that in each hour as we come into opposition against the powers of darkness and the hordes of world communism, that you shall give victory to our arms and you shall give victory to our nation and to the cause of thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, for the speedy elimination of every power within our nation that would socialize and communize thy household, that would seek to destroy the greatness of this nation. We pray for the speedy deportation of all these powers that have come in to destroy, and pray, our Father, that you shall set us free. So as we survey these things before us with the vision of thy word, we grant that you shall cause each one of us to understand with accuracy and with assurity what it is that you proclaim. Thy name we ask it. Amen. Tonight we are speaking upon a subject that many have asked questions about, called the abomination of the desolation, or the abomination of the desolator. It is within reason that as Jesus talked about things that mark the climax of the end of the age, when we talk about the end of the age, we're talking about an age which is referred to often by the prophets of both Old and New Testament. The Old Testament, the end of the age, as well as in the New Testament, meant the climax of the authority and influence of those powers that were against the household of God, the kingdom of God, the children of the Most High God. An age in which these pagan powers would seek to create a tyranny and would seek to oppress and enslave the peoples that were a part of the household and the race of which you are a part today. That's one of the reasons why in the Old Testament it refers to the end of the age, and it talks about a great new age in which the kingdom of God will come into its full, and in such periods of time the administration of earth will be under the leadership of the children of God and under the righteous influence and inspiration and leadership of none other than the eternal Yahweh Yahshua or Jesus the Christ. Now when we refer to this as a foundation of promise and prophecy inside of all of the background of the Christian church from the days of the apostles, we can quote from the lips of Jesus concerning things that were to mark the climax of the age. Also certain things that he said were essential to be done. You know that in the book of Matthew, as Jesus spake, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and unto them it is not given." One of the mysteries which Jesus clearly outlines here is the sowing of seed. In the parable of the sower and the reaper, he tells the story of the sowing of seed. He said, "The field is the world." He said, "The seed that is sown, the good seed, are the children of the kingdom." Then he said, "There is also a seed in the world, which are the children of the evil one." This is not a matter of conversion, this is a matter of origin. And when he talks about these progeny, or seed of the evil one, he said, they are the tares today, in the world, or in the field. I want you to know the advocacy of the solution to the problem of the tares is of God's own making. If he were to stand on this platform today and advocate the thing which he declares, recorded in the Gospels, the Human Relations Council, and here in Los Angeles County, under the supervisors, would brand him a hate monger. It might be rather interesting for you to know that he said that one of the solutions to this problem is that these tares are not always destroyers, and they seek to choke out the wheat and take over the field. But he said, I'm going to bring forth my holy, powerful ones, my elect angels, and my leadership from the four corners of the universe. And we're going to come flying into earth at great speed, and we're going to gather out every one of the tares. He says, we're going to take the tares out, and we're going to carry them to a place far removed from you in the solar systems and in the systems of the Milky Way, where you're not going to be bothered with them through the training experiences they've got for them for a long time to come. Now, this is the word of Jesus. He said, every plant my Father didn't plant, I will pluck up by the roots. Now, I point out to you this, that when he referred to the tares, he referred to the powers of evil and the forces of darkness, who he said were the progeny of Lucifer. He said this progeny was in the world to destroy, and because he was God, he could do no less than this. He said, in the climactic events of this age, I'm going to gather these tares out first, before you could ever accomplish a victory over the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. Before the world can ever know peace or move into any proper order, you're going to have to gather out first the forces of darkness that are befusing the minds of men. Now, in this instance, I call your attention to many things which Christ said concerning the climax of this age, many of which you are already familiar with. This is in, of course, the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Jesus has just completed an indictment against the Jews of Jerusalem. In this indictment, Jesus turned to them, you know, and said, woe unto you, scribes and false Pharisees and hypocrites. You're the ones that built the tombs of prophets and garnished the sepulchres of the righteous. You're the ones that stand up and tell me that if you lived in your father's day, you wouldn't have killed the prophets. And Jesus said, now you've just proved to me and to those round about that you're the children of the prophet killers. And the prophet killers were not Israelites. They were Jews, but not Israelites. So Jesus just said, by your own testimony, you admit that you are the children of the prophet killers. Well, I hear about the prophet killers today. They try to constantly throw off the responsibility for any relationship to the crucifixion of Christ or for the massacre of patriots and prophets throughout the years. They said, well, they were a little extreme. If we lived in our father's time, we wouldn't have done this. But I'm going to tell you that you can select the words of Jesus, who said, you make up the full measure of your fathers. You're going to be just like your fathers. And you just admitted that you're the children of these prophet killers. Now, wherefore, you are a witness against yourselves. You are the children of those that killed the prophets, and you're going to measure up fully to the measure of your fathers. You are the serpents, the symbol of the serpents woven into everything that relates to you, and you are the generation of vipers. And how do you think you're going to escape the judgments? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some ye kill, some ye crucify, and some ye scourge in your synagogues. This is unless people don't know who he's talking about. Now, I'm reading from Matthew. You know, if there's anything wrong with the book of Matthew, then we'll have to lay charge to the Matthew for writing it. But Matthew wrote this. Now, upon you, said Jesus, is going to come all the righteous blood that has been shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Now, Jesus had finished saying this, some of his own disciples said, now tell us what's going to be the sign of the end of the age. When is this glorious time coming when eventually victory will take place? Even the forces of heaven will carry away the parasites and the powers of darkness and take these evil seed and carry it out where we'll not be bothered with it. Jesus said, I'll tell you when the end of these things will be. And he told them about the things that would transpire. He said, there'll be false Christs, and there'll be those that'll try to deceive many, and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled when you see these things come to pass. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, great earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But he said, there shall be those that shall seek to offend, and some shall betray one another. And it says, there'll be those that will seek to destroy you, and because of iniquity, which shall abound, many, the love of many will wax cold. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end of the age come. One of the great marks of the end of the age, when ye shall see the abomination of the desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then even at that time, it's good to not be in Judea. It's good not to even be in the area. And he warns them concerning this great tribulation of the day when you see the abomination of the desolator stand the holy place. Now, what Jesus was talking about at that time was the fact that the ancient land of Palestine, which had first been settled, if you go back into the antiquities of record, by the tall, strong white men that came down out of the upper Tiber Basin, settled in the Persian Gulf, migrated and fought their way against the pagan forces that sought to engulf them even in their original mountain fortress land, across the plain of Shinar and down to Palestine in the days when Job and Enoch were great patriarchal leaders, and the city of Ur-Usalem, Ur meaning one of the oldest words for city, Ur the Chaldees was city of the Chaldeans, Ur-Usalem was the city of peace. That was located in the land you today call Palestine. It wasn't until after Job and Enoch and the savants which they took following the destiny which God had ordained, moved out of that areas of Palestine, and they went down into the land of Egypt, and there at the site of On, built that great university city of On, and built there the foundation of scientific and architectural demonstration, which in the culture they produced, finally was instrumental in building both the pyramid as well as the Sphinx. And in carrying out the work which they did in the land of Egypt, they took 144,000 savants, wise men and builders. They left a city at ancient Jerusalem of peoples of your race that had migrated, multiplied and developed in that land. And then hill country, Canaanites, Asiatic forces led by fierce chieftains descended down upon this peaceful community of ancient Jerusalem and liquidated these people, mass murdering them, and took over that land and called it then Canaan land. And they were basically Canaanites who were led by the descendants of Cain and who were joined to the ancient Akkadian hill country Asiatics. The result was that the cities of ancient Jerusalem was swallowed up. And this land of Palestine then became known as the land of the Canaanites. Pagan and apostate, idol-worshipping and satanic, their design, of course, had been to engulf the white race. It's a rather interesting thing that they tell the story concerning the background of their history in ancient India, as well as they do in ancient Cathay, about how your race came down out of the steppes and how it made its migrations, how you were the children of the eternal Yahweh and Yahweh Phutah and the God of the upper airs and of the heavens, and that you had come to earth to build a kingdom and to cause the world to serve the laws of this God of outer space, and that therefore the world rebelled against it because they were serving the dragon and the serpent. It is true that they said the children of the serpent and the generation of the serpent had guided their temples and had filled them with the administration of the laws of the serpent. No wonder it was that when Jesus turned to those Jews in Jerusalem and said, "You're the generation of the serpent," he was identifying them as the offspring of Lucifer and his fallen angels that had filled the earth and had taken over the control of the earth before your race came along. I was rather interested in noting that inside of one of these newspapers, the Herald Dispatch, which is one of the Negro newspapers of the city, this Muslim X comes out to say that there's one thing about the white race, that the Negroes, he said, have been here for thousands of years, and the white man's only been here a little over 6,000 years. Well, he's wrong. We've been here 7,400 years. So even the Negroes have been taught that they were here longer than you have. They've been here longer than you have, but they never got anywhere in all that time. They've been here 73,000 years and still worshiping witch doctors. We've been here 7,400 years and we came in here with a written language. We established culture, civilization, architecture, and started to throw aside superstition with a declaration of the God of the universe. This is a matter of history. In fact, you've made so much progress in that 7,400 years, they're trying to find a way to drive you off the face of the earth. Let me assure you this, that in the courses of time, we watch as God guides your race. We see the second migration after the floods of the upper Tiber Basin. We watch their movements as the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, make their way now. As Ham and Shem especially make the course with their generations down to the Persian Gulf. And then down to the plain of Shinar, where Nimrod, as you remember, conquered the cities of Arak and Babel that had sought to bring catastrophe and set up seven cities of pagan power in the ancient steppes on the edge of the great cradle of civilization from whence the house of Noah and your race, the Sethites, were dwelling. You remember that it was Nimrod that conquered Arak and Babel. And in the eras that he absorbed from the peoples of India and Asia that moved into Babel, eventually the catastrophes of attempting to build a tower into space
brought about the great earthquake that caused men to cry out each in his own language, and for fear of the judgments that were to follow, they went back to their own land, because the law that Nimrod had set up was that any man spake in any other tongue while working in this empire, he died. This is the only way that he could feel sure they weren't plotting against his kingdom. And from Babel they built the city of Ur, the Chaldees. But remember that it was out of this land that God called Abram, who was the son of Terah, the prime minister of Nimrod. And after his education and training from Noah, where he went to the house of Noah for his instruction, and according to the book of Jasher, he turned back unto his own land, and God called him to come out of the land of Ur the Chaldees. And remember that in his disputation with his father over the pagan idols that had been set up by these strangers in the house of Nimrod and in his father's house, he warned his father and said, God has showed me that we must leave this land and we must move out to a country that he shall give us, because he does not want our posterity to be mixed and fused with the blood of pagans. He does not want us to lose our vision of the holy seed. And God hath told me to get out of this land of Ur the Chaldees to a land that I shall show you. I'm going to make thy name great. I'm going to bless thee. And out of thee and thy loins and seed shall come a great nation and a company of nations. This is the narrative. This is the record. And you'll remember that eventually Abraham leaves Ur the Chaldees. Leaves it because he saw the destiny of preserving the Adamic race, preserving its white civilization and its culture and its vision under the direction of its God. And though he had no children, it had been promised unto him that he would have a son, and he left that land so his son's seed would not be mongrelized and mixed up and absorbed by Asiatics. You can thank God for that today, because if it had not been for the vision which this man responded to, the white race would have been absorbed ages ago and there would be no kingdom in the world today. Now I point out to you that when Abram went out, he went out according to destiny. You remember that his son Isaac was born according to promise. The covenants were reiterated, which are the covenants of the Old Testament. These are the covenants of your race. They don't belong to the Jews. There's not a Jew in the world today that came from Isaac. There isn't a single one of them that descended from Jacob. Jesus proved this rather clearly. He proved they were Canaanites. And he said that they were guilty of the blood of Abel. I think it's quite clear that you recognize that the Hasdins, the Canaanites, and the Herodians predominated the control of Jerusalem, and that's why when you go back into the book of John, you'll see that no man dare speak openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. But the Galileans, where Jesus lived, and the land wherein Nazareth was at, and where the family of Jesus lived, according to the sixth chapter of the book of John, this, my friends, were a people who were the seed of Israel through the house of Benjamin and Judah, but they were not a part of what was known as Jewry, and they were afraid of the power of Jewry, as the seventh chapter shows. In fact, that's the chapter that Jesus identifies Judas Iscariot, and from the time he identified Judas Iscariot, it said he had to walk in Galilee, he couldn't walk among Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, this is what they do not want discussed from an American pulpit today. This is what they don't want Christians to understand. This is what they want to whitewash and cover over, because if you tell the truth and tell the people what the Scripture says, then, my friends, the enemy who seeks to take over your society to spawn communism, world revolution, and trouble from one end of the earth to the other knows that he can't get away with this as America wakes up. Someone said, doesn't make any difference, this is just religious. This, my friends, is thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, build America, and thus saith the Lord's going to save it. Now let me point this out to you, that in the instances of what transpired as Abraham and his house were to increase through Isaac and through Jacob and his sons, you remember that when Joseph went down into the land of Egypt, that there was a strange destiny guiding the fact that as he went into Egypt, it was for the salvation, whether he knew it or not, of his race. Famine swept the earth. But there in the land of Egypt, their wise, spiritually guided Joseph with an inside track with spiritual vision, wave wise advice to Egypt. He wasn't a stranger in a strange land without any friends. Down in the city of the temples of On were the priests of On. There was a high priest who had been the descendant keeper of the mysteries of your race from the days of Enoch. His daughter Asenath was a beautiful girl of a white race, blue-eyed, tall, and sinewy, and referred to inside the writings of the ancient Zohar as blue-eyed and fair, tall of the priesthood of On. This priesthood of On was the priesthood where a white man had been carrying the great traditions of divine law since the experiences of Enoch and since the great foundation of the mysteries which God had given to your race to keep. In fact, when he married Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, having even the blessings of Pharaoh, you will remember that two sons were born unto this man. One was called Ephraim and the other Manasseh. And out of these two men were to come two of the strongest tribal lines of the white race. And today the Anglo-Saxon peoples are the direct descendants of these two sons. I point out to you that among these mysteries of time, that when Joseph went down in Egypt, he found there were a lot of Egyptians there. There had always been Egyptians there. There had never been a flood in Egypt because the flood was in the Teridim Basin. The peoples of Enoch and Job that had gone down ages before the flood and built the city of On, and their descendants were still there. And the two strains again, from the days of the early Sethites to the later Sethites that came from Abraham, were rejoined in the house of Joseph. You will note that as God guided then very wisely the destiny of time, that the other members of the house of Jacob came down. They found their brother Joseph. They settled by the permission of Pharaoh in the land of Goshen, a free people, until the time when they would desire to leave the land of Goshen. This was a part of what Pharaoh wanted to do in exchange for the wisdom of Joseph and for the blessings of God that had saved Egypt in a time of famine. They earned their way. They demonstrated their capacities. The scripture tells us there came a Pharaoh that knew not Moses, or a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And the result was he was controlled by the temple priests of Set and Thoth, the same strange kind of temple that set up the Illuminati that they're trying to build in Washington right now, by the way, the temple with the strange eye that they're putting up there. We had something to say about that this morning, and we'll have more to say about that next Sunday night when we talk about Mystery Babylon, the mother of false religion. Strangely enough, in this hour, you remember that oppression descended upon the house of Jacob, and under the leadership of Moses, they went out of the land of Egypt. One of the great problems that we face in our time is a lack of true biblical knowledge and a lack of true foundation in all the historical documents and records that relate to our race. The reason why is that modern Jewry, in trying to by usurpation to take over your place, have garbled up and covered over the accounts and claimed the identity with people that they have no association with. I know a great number of Christians that didn't want anything to do with the Old Testament because they'd learned so completely to despise the Jew on the basis of his actions that they didn't want to think they had anything to do with a Jewish background. I'm going to tell you something. The Old Testament is not a Jewish book, and if I could take you into my library and show you the Talmud, both Babylonian and the present one, even the Talmud of Moses El Gibor, which they now use, who they're about to proclaim a Messiah, I can show you that they have nothing in common with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers that you have in your Bible. I can show you also that they have ghosted up as different character than the Moses God called, and they have usurped the names and tried to adjust themselves to titles and names that belong to your people. Today they come in here and they change their name from Cohen to Smith, and they change their name from Izzardy or Zederbaum over to some other American name like Jones or something else. Now, the result is they did the same thing throughout all time. Everywhere these sons and offsprings of the Luciferian house went, in order to retain their power, they changed their names and identified themselves with the characters of their religion. They did this ages ago among the teachings of the Gautamas of ancient Asia. They turned them away from the worship of the true God and set up false temples and became the very priests of these temples. That's why today these same people dominate and control most of the temples of India, Brahma, Vishnu, Siva, and Kali, and every pagan and false god. In your instance, they moved in to try to take over the special positions that were outlined in your scripture, hoping not only to get favored treatment, but to use this in order that they might build for themselves a separate area of ecclesiastical power. Now, let me point out something to you. That in the course of the things that were to follow, when your race went out of the land of Egypt with the divine signs, the assistance, and the emblems of God's blessing upon them, and God bestowed upon your race the processes of divine law and the principles of His purpose, He carefully warned your race again, and in the law made it clear that He did not want the race of Israel, the race from which every white nation on the face of the earth today has come, He did not want them to mongrelize their race, mix the holy seed, did not want them to let the strangers settle in their communities, and He didn't want them to absorb these peoples inside of their own temples. He instructed them to bear testimony of the right God, to dispel the worship of pagan gods among the heathen, and to declare unto them the truth, but not to absorb them in the process of doing this. He declared that you were to retain the administration and control in your own hands. You were to be guided by His laws. I want you to know the strongest laws for desegregation and deportation that exist anywhere in the world are in this Bible. Now the strange thing is today that you who are the true Israel of God find that if you advocate these principles, the Jew who is not the real Israel will attack you as a hate monger, or he will say that you are prejudicial. But at the same time say, this is my book and this is for me. I can do it, but you can't. Now let me tell you something. They have no part nor lot in this matter. These are laws that relate to your race for the preservation of spiritual vision, not for cruelty, not for oppression, but if the light goes out, wherewith then shall the world be illuminated? The Most High God gave laws, even as he sent you into the world for the purpose for which you have come. This accomplishment is an accomplishment that God has ordained. No man's going to stay it. No man's going to hinder it for very long. You're in the climactic hour of great challenge. And the design upon the power of darkness is to put down your race, and your race is just waking up. It's just coming into a great new era of racial self-respect. Well, you say you can't break through the barriers. The Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church or many denominations, they'll never let this thing slip through. They'll never let people take a reevaluation of the Scriptures. They'll never reread the Gospels to see what Jesus really said. Don't you believe it? Already we have plunged through that line until we have over 1 million people every week that are listening to Thus Saith the Lord. We have clergymen. Today we got the fifth critical letter. We told you we hadn't got the fifth letter yet. We got it today. Turned out to be a Jehovah's Witness, and that's what you'd expect. But he listened to tapes for 5 weeks and then wrote the fifth critical letter. All right, we're getting through. More than that, what we are talking about will stand the test of time. So into the land of Palestine eventually went your race. Not in the days of Moses, out there in the turbulence of living a nomadic life in the wilderness, and not satisfied with this, but desiring to push on, and not knowing what the measures of time would be, and with critical forces that were seeking to stir up trouble in their midst. Murmurers did not have the vision that Joshua possessed. And so some of them never moved into the Canaan land. You remember the scripture tells you about the invasion of the Canaan land? Every once in a while I find some sobbing sister who says, "My, what a terrible and cruel invasion that was. When these children of Israel marched around Jericho and marched in against the lion of the giants and the giant kings." Let me tell you something. Did you know that the British Museum will verify for you, and in the work of archaeologists that worked around Jericho, they dug up those great big pottery earth containers, and they discovered that there were men there who had 24 inches between the ears? You see, they decapitated and buried separately the heads of their kings and put them in great clay containers. And those, they have not only been found, but we have the archaeological evidence today of giants bigger than giants you ever heard of. And if you go to the ancient city of Petra, which was a city of giants, and made up of these same pagan powers, and among the same powers which followed the bidding from monstrosities and violations of divine law that had been committed, you'll discover that when it talked about the sixth chapter of Genesis, the giants that were in the earth in those days, that it was historically and accurately so. If you were to go to the city of Petra today, you could hardly reach your hand to the top of the table. You could hardly find yourself able to get up on the seat of a chair, because it would be higher to the seat than the top of your head. In fact, today, the great amphitheaters of Petra, and I can show you and project you actual photographs from Petra carved out of the rocks, the great city whose doors and whose windows and whose door sills you'd have to climb over are still in existence today, carved out of the stone. We point out to you that the evidences of archaeology, the decapitation block, was so big that it would take both of your arms to stretch across it. Listen. These are but stories of the occupants, of people cruel and evil, that had exterminated a peaceful race, had moved against your forefathers when they were savants and scientists and worshippers of the Most High God, and liquidated all the peoples of that city, except that number with Job and Enoch that had gone down to the cities of On. No wonder God said, "These are the land of the Canaanites, the usurpers. There's some of the tares as well." One of these days, Jesus was to tell them all the tares are going to be taken out of the earth. He said, "You go in and occupy this land where the city of Jerusalem had been built." And they went in, they occupied it, and they won. Not without divine help. Meteorites showered out of the sky to leave on the field of battle those meteors in evidence to this day that God had broken before them the pagans. It was in this land of Palestine that from original tribal communities to provinces and city-states the kingdom of Israel grew. It was upon this kingdom that Saul and David and Solomon sat, and in the glories of Solomon the knowledge and the wisdom of your race extended over all the ancient world. More than that, its technology and its wisdom and its understanding and its mysteries and its revelations, which have proceeded from the Most High, have been the foundation of every great spiritual and cultural background of your race. Now, times were to move on, and violations of divine law, infiltrations into the capitals of your nations, all were to take place. The result was that because of the weakness by violating divine law and letting the stranger come in, set up his shops and his pawn shops, the weakening fifth column always sold you out to the enemy. It was easier for Nebuchadnezzar as it was for the armies of Sennacherib and Shalmaneser to wage war against your race because they had a fifth column on the inside always betraying you. You might know that this is true right on up until after the time of Christ, when the last of the beast system that was referred to by Christ was to wage war on you. You know how Genghis Khan and his hordes got into city after city? Jewish merchants went down and opened the gates at night and let them in. That's why Martin Luther wanted them all to have to wear a yellow armband from this time on so they'd be identified, because that's how they identified themselves at that time from the horde, so they could share in the spoils afterwards. I see that this disturbs some. It's disturbing to think, my friends, that Jesus knew what he was talking about, and you are supposed to know this today, and so guard your own heritage. Now let me tell you this, that in the time of Christ, the design upon the part of the power of the pagans was to destroy and completely wipe out the race of which you were a part. Strangely enough, the race was preserved even in its periods of captivity. And under divine direction, Judah and Benjamin went back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. And the household of the other 10 tribes that had been carried away into captivity, which actually involved some of all the other tribes as well, came through and settled all over the map of Europe. We not only have the history of the Danai and the Sakai, which were the peoples of ancient Greece. It's a rather interesting thing that the modern archaeologist, Dr. Gordon, has just come out to say, and you'll find it in the papers of just the last few days, he said, we have established completely that the peoples of Greece and the Hebrews were one and the same. Now remember, he's not talking about these Jews, as some people call Hebes. He's talking about Hebrews that descended from Heber. Every last one of you that's a white man is a descendant of Heber. Heber, my friends, is a descendant of Shem. And if you're a descendant of Shem and of Heber, you're a Hebrew. And you're the only people that have the book of Hebrews in your Bible. Jews don't have the book of Hebrews. They just say they have Hebrew. And that's plain letter Babylonian they have in Yiddish. And that's not Hebrew. I think it's time for people to recognize that in the design and the plan, that it was the purpose of the Most High God that this race, with spiritual vision, with divine power, be elevated to carry out the structure of the building of his kingdom. One of the great promises of messianic hope for your race was the coming of the Messiah himself, who by his single work and by his own divine destiny, which he had purposed in himself, he was going to wipe away all the guilt, complex, and fears from men, destroy all the imprisoning fears of perditions and judgments and all kinds of pagan hells. He was going to smash the power of even Lucifer to hold the soul and spirit consciousness of man. And God Almighty visiting you, calling you his brethren, took on a body like you had because you were his kinsmen, and then accomplished these things for you. But he left unto us during the time of his ministry an identification that every intelligent Bible scholar should understand of who the enemies were in the earth that would fight against Christ, his kingdom, and Christian civilization. He gave you a blueprint that would reach right up to the end of the age. Someone said, how do you know it's accurate? Well, if God doesn't know what he's doing, then, my friends, there's no hope. You can be sure that anything that Christ said is true. You can be sure that anything he pointed out was true. And I'm going to point out for you the fact that Jesus pointed out that the Jews came from a Luciferian force and that they were unassimilatable force seeking to destroy in the earth. When Jesus makes the statement that they were their father the devil, the lust of their father they would do, he wasn't talking about a psychological attitude of their mind. He said that you can't understand what I say because you can't even hear it. You're not on the wavelength. What you hear doesn't make the same picture in your mind. Someone said, what about these people? What's going to happen? Well, the grace of God's got a great master plan for them. They're not going to like it. They're going to say they're discriminated against, but they're not going to stay around to cry in your ears, because God's got a place for them where they're going to get a great education, and don't worry about that. I'm not even interested in going along to watch it. How is it? Having, under these many instances, been told that this city of Jerusalem, which was the ancient capital of your race, and the land of Palestine belonged to all of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the days just before the capture by Nebuchadnezzar of the land of Palestine, Jeremiah the prophet bought up all the title deeds from the remaining princes and leaders from the various tribes, rolled them all up out of parchment and put them in a hide and carried them with him. And when Jeremiah took the daughters of Zedekiah, the king of Israel, in the land of Jerusalem, and took them through Ireland, through the city of Tapanese, the queen, and then by boat over to Ireland, where later the daughter of the son of the king of Israel, or the king on the throne in Jerusalem, married into the hegemon, or the ruler of the king of Ireland, and the line passed from Ireland to Scotland to Wales. Now it's a matter of history. And it's a matter of record that the peoples in Ireland and in Scotland were also, that by this time had moved into this area, were Israel and peoples from the high Seth steppes. Remember the steppes of Asia, where the family of Seth came, was where we had set up the great dolmens and the great circles to measure the heavens. We've talked to you in the past about Dull Ring, and we've talked to you about Stonehenge, and we've talked to you about the great measures with which they set up the measures to measure the procession of the equinoxes and divine measure. This was done in Tibet, and it was done in Persia, and it was done in two places in England. Not only Stonehenge, but when these things were done, it was done so that your race could measure, and the background of it was known from Asia all the way over to England. You were a people of the white race. You were a people of the house of Seth, and here this reuniting in the land of Palestine, of Israel line, and of Sethite line, just as Joseph had been joined with the line of On and had married the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On in Egypt. I think it's a rather interesting thing that that passage of title as the king lines went from Ireland to Scotland to Wales was carefully preserved. Jeremiah had bought it, delivered it with the line of the seed of the house of David. Now you and I today, living in these United States, have a tremendous heritage behind us. It isn't what they mean when they say Judeo-Christian society or civilization. They're trying to sell us on the fact that we owe the Jews something, and we don't owe the Jews anything but a good thrashing. Someone said the other day when they were spouting on the radio about the Church of Jesus Christ Christian. So get this down, whoever came in to report on this. They said that one of the evils that we stood for was the deportation of all Jews to Palestine. Well, I think that's a great idea. You can put it down in your book. Someone said it isn't constitutional. Well, that remains to be seen. The United Nations isn't constitutional either. They're for the United Nations. I'm against it. I'm for deportation of the Jews. They don't want it. In today's Examiner, Mr. Nussbaum and some of the other rabbis are talking about the fact that they're very angry at the State Department because we have joined with West Germany and England into letting the Arabs have $500 million. You know, it's about time we gave the Arabs something to protect themselves against because of this evil that Israel ally has demonstrated. Well, they also have another cry on the same page today in the Herald Examiner. Do you know what it is? They say that they want all the Jews to wake up, that they better not identify themselves with the Zionist movement because they're liable to face the fact of dual allegiance and they could all be deported because Zionism is actually a part of the government and the government strategies of Israel ally. Well, we've known that all the time. And we know that a great majority of them vote in an organization known as Histadrut, which actually owns and develops and controls the industries in Israel ally. And one of my authorities for this is none other than Justice Douglas, who in his own book about far lands and friendly peoples tells how Histadrut rules, controls, and runs as a great collectivist program in the land of Israel ally, while it raises money and takes it out of the pockets of American citizens as a tax-exempt program. And don't let the peoples know that this is a secret part of Israel's government, and that in Histadrut, Jews all over the world vote in the affairs of Palestine while absentee. I tell you what I think. I think everybody that votes in any kind of an election that affects the affairs of Palestine should be deported right down there as fast as we can get them out. Now, if I was in this congregation today after the harassment that the evil powers have tried to create, I wouldn't scowl about that. You know, it's a rather significant thing. They sent one of their devils over the other night while we had our Friday night meeting to take down the license number of every license they could find out here in the parking lot. Then one of our men took down the license number of the copier and it's being run, and it goes right back to the Nibrithog booth. My, how concerned they are about us. Listen. Let's take a good look at the facts. The title deed to the land of Palestine was bought and paid for by Jeremiah from each one of the then leading representatives of your race that were still in Palestine and representatives of it at the time of the fall of Palestine before Nebuchadnezzar's forces. Remember that back during the periods of around the year 1000, an institution known as the Illuminati, which was developing for a purpose of carrying out all of the pagan designs that organized Jewry had from the Isle of Pergamos on down to this particular hour. Jesus said that's where Satan's seat is. Now, he knew what he was talking about, and they had done everything they could to find a way to destroy the influence of the Christian church, now Christian nations. They decided now that they would work out a master plan, and they would seek to bring this into effect. And the Illuminati were supposed to be wise masters of all wisdom.
And they call themselves the learned elders of Zion as well. Their strategies had called for an attempt to gain control, influence, and take over all of the nations of the Western world. Now, it's a matter of interest to know that in the days when trouble came in Israel, it was these strangers with their strange hawk shops and hook noses that had sold Israel out. It was the same people that sold out Judah and Benjamin and wrongly advised the kings from the time of Rehoboam on down to the days of Hezekiah and Zedekiah's administration. Now, you will note that in each one of these instances, this was the door openers to the enemy. If you were to read Harold Lamb's books of the invasions in the days of Genghis Khan and Tamerlane and all the other earthshakers that marched against the cities first of Asia and then of the Western world, and you'd find out that these people opened the doors. These merchants that they had around the doors opened the gates and let the enemy in. These merchants of Babylon. You know, in this hour, again, it's the merchants of Babylon that have been opening the doors to more refugees to flood America with a fifth column to try to destroy your state. Did you realize that almost all of the leaders of world communism that you have in your nation are refugees that came in here, and always they assumed the responsibility of being the most brilliantly educated men in the world, knew more about political science and social science than anybody else, and they moved into your universities and your schools. When Senator Jack Tenney was head of our State Un-American Activities Committee, he discovered that these people spawned most of the communism in our state and most of it in our nation. He wrote a book called The Zionist Network. And in this he demonstrated quite completely that as investigator here in your state, he discovered that every time they fought communism, it was the Anti-Defamation League of the Nibrith and the Jewish organizations that fought against every anti-communist legislation you had in the state of California. He said, this isn't hate, this is facts. These are the facts. Do what you will with them. I point out to you that prior to World War II, this I think you should understand. I could show you from documents in my library and from facts from those that have carefully measured every economic as well as political instance that World War I was created by the Jews, World War II was created by the Jews, and when World War III comes along, it's Jewish communism that will have created it. And I want you to know that these are matters of fact. You know, the documentation to support what I'm telling you fills more shelves on the library than you have any idea. And I can call on the records and facts of economists and congressmen and senators and people of note in your services, and I can show you that this is an established, documented fact. In fact, you came out of a full-fledged depression with not enough money to hardly make the wheels go round into a full-fledged, prosperous amount of activity in every phase of the business world with no shortage of money as soon as the Jews wanted you to declare war on somebody. You said, where all this money come from? Somebody let go of it. No question about it. I can show you in the writings that related to Mr. Rose's administration that the Jews gave the sign, Mr. Morgenthau gave the signal, and all of a sudden credit was extended for the opening of all the business houses in America to build up the sinews to destroy Germany. Now, I know there's one observer in here taking notes. They'll probably say in tomorrow's Times that we supported the cause of Germany. We didn't support any cause but those of these United States to say free. But I tonight know that we have passed the hour when they can say very much about facts. And the facts tonight are that one of the great designs of the world communist world was for America and Germany to destroy one another. Their design was to destroy these two geopolitical heart centers of a whole white Western world, and then communism could take over the world and they could rule it. What they didn't understand was that spiritual comeback condition that exists in America and in Germany and every other great white Christian nation. It's a spiritual elasticity that you don't crush it to the ground and leave it there. It rises stronger each time. And we look back on those days when by conspiracy and design they created conditions that precipitated war, and then in those instances sought to involve all the nations. And we think of the hammering in the air that was taken by the British Isles and of Germany, and of the great struggle between the Anglo-Saxon Germanic peoples, these two great branches of God's kingdom, the house of Judah and the house of Joseph. Don't let anybody talk to you about the Jews being Judah. There's not a Jew in the world that's Judah. They might be Judas, but they're not Judah. You can turn to the book of Ezekiel and say, I'm going to join these two things together. Back, you know, in World War I,
suddenly changed. Weissman's design, which was working among the Jews, was now for a claim to Palestine. They started to present their claim to all the empires and to all the emperors and to all the leaders of nations, said, "We want Jerusalem." Nobody paid much serious attention to them, for Herzl had been crying that this should be a homeland for the Jews. How could the Jews have a homeland that didn't belong to them? They wanted the land of Palestine. It didn't belong to them. It belonged to Israel. They were not Israel, and they knew this. I can show you this from their own documents and their own writings in my library today, from leading writers and historians among them. The fact, however, was that they wanted this, and they built this up, and Zionism became almost synonymous with the design to get Palestine. However, the thing that was most amazing was that as they built up this organization, it also was building up the world revolution and had been sponsoring from the beginning the overthrow of the Tsar, and most of those that helped overthrow the Tsar, held him captive and put the Bolshevik revolution over, were Jewish organizers backed largely by money from American Jewish business houses, and many of them were trained revolutionists from Rabbi Reb Samuel's synagogue in Brooklyn. And I happen to have in my library books in which they boast of this. I think it rather significant that when World War I was on, the Turks, of course, were in occupation of the city of Jerusalem. They were allied with the German army. Now, nobody questions the ability of the Turks to fight. Nobody questions the fact that they're tenacious and they're courageous and brave. They're also religious. And it's in the Quran, and it was in the writings of the Prophet Allah, that they would never lose the city of Jerusalem, which they'd had from year one under the Mohammedan calendar, set up as the Hijriya, from year one Hijriya calendar, when Mohammed marched in Jerusalem. It was 800 years of measure, 812 years. Remember that they had held the city of Jerusalem, that never would they give it up. So the water from the sacred river, the River Nile, would go through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, you know water from the River Nile going through the streets of Jerusalem is impossible. Geographically, it's impossible, but they had to have water. And so the Turks had a pipeline that stretched up over the mountains and reached all the way over to the River Nile. Now, this water that came in on this pipeline was filtered and freighted, but they hadn't, in their engineering, accounted for expansion. The days that General Allenby, the British general, was coming up on the hills that overlooked the immediate surroundings of Palestine and was getting ready to move against Jerusalem, the expansion on this pipeline caused it to crack. And the water ran down the mountains through the streets of the city of Jerusalem. And they said, "It's the will of Allah." And every Turk laid down his arms, marched out, and surrendered to the British without the firing of a shot. Circling British airplanes flying high over the city passed over the orderly surrender of the Turkish troops. And remembering the words of Isaiah, as birds passing over, will I preserve it. Without the firing of a shot, Jerusalem changed hands and passed back into the hands of the peoples of true Israel and the Anglo-Saxon peoples and the peoples of the Western world, just 2,520 years from the time that city had fallen captive to the hosts of Nebuchadnezzar. It was now back in the hands of Ephraim, Britain. I point out to you that in the history of these events, the land of Palestine was back in the hands of the nation whose mandate after the war was confirmed by the League of Nations to hold this in trust and to administer this as a very vital city, especially sacred to three of the world's religions. Remember that this is the cradle of Christianity and of the ancient truths of your race. Also now Jews were claiming that this was very sacred to them through the Zionist movement. The Mohammedans said it was sacred to them because on the site where the temple had once been built, the Mosque of Omar now stood. Now, some people said this was a supreme blasphemy. It wasn't as big a blasphemy as the temple Herod built. The temple Herod built and coated with gold was a Jew temple. That was worse than any temple that had ever been built on that spot. Now, you remember what Jesus said, that every stone of that temple was going to come down, and it did. When Titus the Roman marched into the city of Jerusalem, long after all white men of the house of Benjamin and Judea left, and by special permission they've been allowed to leave, but the Jews, the people that opposed Jesus, still held Jerusalem, but there was not a man of Judah and Benjamin in there, with the possible exception of a few carrying press cards. You say, "What do you mean? They have press cards?" Yes, they had some historians and press card carriers who stayed in the midst of everything to see it. Josephus was one of those, and he sat there as a historian to see what would happen. Had a special press card, because they didn't kill him. They let him go over to Rome and finish writing. It's a matter of rather interesting significance concerning what happened. They had refused taxes. They had refused to do anything but create trouble. They'd actually tried to pull gold out from under the Roman Empire, and they had made financial and economic deals that they were now seeking to twist the very necks of Caesar. And we have no particular brief for most of the Caesars, but I can tell you this, that in the days of Titus the Roman, he marched in while his father was emperor to punish this rebellious people, had no partner lot with the Jews, and the Jews had no partner lot with the real factors of your faith. That was not, my friends, the abomination of the desolator. When Jesus talked about the abomination of the desolator standing in the holy place, it was going to be in the last days. Now, when I talk about last days, we're not talking about something that happens in the beginning of Christianity. We're talking about something that happens in the end of the age. You've come down almost 1,900 years from that point. Actually, you're just within a few years of 1,900 years since Titus the Roman took in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Titus the Roman lived a good old age, became an emperor. Everybody liked him. He was a good emperor, so no curses or judgments fell on him. The Jews at the end of World War I had been demanding that Britain turn over Palestine to them. Britain had no agreement to turn over Palestine to them. It had made an agreement that it would permit a certain immigration quota of a certain number of them to settle there, but not to usurp or to take over the rights or the privileges of anybody else, including all the Arabs. It's something for you to know. Back here in the biblical records, it said that the one people that would have the right to dwell in the land of Palestine and adjacent and in among you was the house of Ishmael. The house of Ishmael were the Arab states, the descendants of Hagar the Egyptian and Abraham. And Hagar the Egyptian, by the way, was also an Aryan woman. This is something many people don't know. That's one of the reasons why she had served as a handmaid to the wife of Abraham, and it was so stated in the Zohar that she had come from the city of Aryan. So you didn't have any mongrelization there, or any mixture that's affected the Arabs as to color or in time has come from their association of all the peoples of the areas from Mesopotamia south into the areas around Egypt itself. We point out to you that the Arabs, the Ishmaelites, which were cousins of yours, always had the right to dwell in your midst. We note that after World War I, the power to gain control of Jerusalem was stepped up. But do not forget that we mentioned to you a week ago that the Protocols was the secret master plan of the learned elders of Zion to take over the world. When the British citizen Marsden finally translated the nihilist copies of this, and many other copies were found as they were being distributed all over the world among the princes of Jewry, the design was a master plan to take over the world. It had its political significance, and in the course of this, they wanted to do two things. They wanted to control the revolution that was going to give them the manpower to conquer the earth, and eventually they wanted to make Jerusalem, not Moscow, the head of the world. But they wanted to control it. You see, always Antichrist, the usurper, wants what was once the capital of the great God. Somebody said that's the most important spot on earth. It's not nearly as important, my friends, as where the people of God's kingdom exist today. You're in a new Jerusalem here in these United States, and that, my friends, is an important thing for you to know. You are the children of the Most High God. You're not going to take USA out of the heart of Jerusalem, but you're going to take a lot of Jews out of here that don't belong here. Now let's take a look at Palestine. Belongs to you. You own 1/12 of it. Every white nation in the Western world owns 1/12 of it. In fact, one of the great records of time is that when the British Parliament wanted to trace down in the controversy with Zionism the master deed to Palestine, they called on experts who went down through the heraldry and the records, including also the late Pascal Gord. And the British Parliament discovered that they had the title of Palestine bought and paid for and delivered from Ireland to Scotland to Wales. We're holding it in trust for all the tribes of Israel, not, my friends, for the Jews. Now I point out to you tonight that Jesus said in the last days that one of the things they were going to see was the fig tree budding and putting forth its untimely leaves. You say, why is this? Every church in America says the fig tree represents the Jews. That's right. But that's not Israel. Israel is the olive tree. Do you remember? Israel is the olive tree. The fig tree are the Jews. Every pagan temple in Asia has the fig leaf on it. Every synagogue in your city has the fig leaf on it. Woe unto them that say they are Judah or not. They're the synagogue, Jesus said of Satan. In the book of Revelation 2 and 3, 9 numbers of judgment, this is identified. Let me point out to you then that in the book of Revelation it says that in the time of anarchy, as the seals are broken, untimely figs from the fig tree, uneatable, fall to the ground. The world is filled with anarchy and revolution. This is the budding activity of international Jewry by its communist revolution to try to take over the world. Revelation told you. Jesus said, when you see this untimely budding of the fig tree, you say, why is it untimely? because Jesus one day came along and there was a fig tree. His disciples were with him, and standing right alongside, looking down at seeing what Jesus was going to say, was the temple. The temple leaders of organized Jewry. They saw Jesus come down, and he pointed to the fig tree, and he said, "You don't see any eatable fruit on it, do you? Never will there be eatable fruit on it again forever. I have cursed this tree, and never shall it bring forth an eatable fruit." Now the Jews perceived that he had said and done this against them, and they took counsel together at once how they could put him to death. They knew they were the fig tree people. And Jesus was pointing out clearly that no kingdom, no righteousness, and no good will ever come from these false children of Lucifer, no matter what they protest by religion, because actually they're working to take over and destroy his kingdom. God wasn't worried about this. He's never been worried about anything. Sooner or later you're going to realize God's never been worried about anything. He knows what he's going to do, and he knows he's going to inspire you to do the job he puts you into the world to accomplish. Your great problem is apathy. Waking up out of your sleep, working against the odds of apathy, is the hardest problem of our time. Well, it didn't take long for the evidences of this today, all this untimely budding of the fig tree. Suddenly, from World War II on, you heard this rumor everywhere that Jews should go back to Palestine, and every silly preacher that didn't know what the Bible really said, you know, the Jews are the chosen people, and they're going back to Palestine to build the kingdom. The only kingdom they could build is the devil's kingdom. How could you build a kingdom out of people that hate everything that has to do with Jesus Christ? Don't tell me the hordes of Antichrist fight the Jews. The hordes of Antichrist are led by the Jews. And that's why in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells you in this last great battle, as the seed of the Satan and the dragon and the serpent fight, they fight against everybody that has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not, my friends, the Palestinians. We point out to you this tonight, that Jesus pointed to the climax of this age, and in that declaration he makes a statement. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of the desolator," this is the proper translation, "when you see the abomination of the desolator spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in that holy place, whosoever read it, let him understand." Now the abomination of the desolator has moved down to the holy place. For a period that was going on even prior to and then after World War II, and first by trying to establish in their Hebrew university a supposed great point of learning to which Hebrew scholars were sent in Palestine, and Britain permitted that. Throughout years of revolution, even assassination of British soldiers, and finally assassinated Lord Boyne, the great humanitarian and judge that the British had down there to keep the law. Remember, the Jews assassinated him. Remember that after World War II, a sudden invasion of Palestine took place. In fact, they actually went down there on warships and on submarines of the Russian Navy. Know that they went down there with Russian Nation rifles and Czechoslovakian arms supplied to them by the communists. Know that Jewry had bought and traded and built up arms for a sudden invasion of Palestine against the Arabs, Christian and Mohammedan alike. And with speed and suddenness, they suddenly invaded this land. Remember what Jesus said, the untimely budding of the fig tree? And suddenly the world heard of battles and wars around Jerusalem. When the Israelite soldiers marched into the part of part of Jerusalem they now hold, they not only raped and murdered and killed, but Christian church as well as Mohammedans alike were thus treated. They took not only the ministry and the priesthood, they took those that were women attached to the schools and to the missions and the convents, and the raping, the murdering, the fouling of the wells, the desecration of the Holy of Holies and the sacrilege that was committed is one of time and measure. I have not only the records and the white papers and the facts, but I want you to know that it's a matter of United Nations record, and the United Nations sent Count Bernadotte down to Israeli to see what was going on. In fact, at the time that he went down, Israeli, having captured and having driven out of their homes and without water, without food in the desert, thousands upon thousands of Arabs where Egypt and Jordan had to feed them, had then suddenly stopped at a given point under a commanded truce from the United Nations. The United Nations drew a partition line, an evil one, for the scripture says, "Woe unto them that partition my land," but they drew a partition right through the middle. They said the Arabs, the Christians, had to stay on one side and the Jews could have the other. Who gave the Jews any part of that land? Who recognized the truce line of an invading army? What was the United Nations now but a big farce? They took Count Bernadotte, an idealist with his eyes in the clouds, to go down to Palestine and to see now what was happening, because the Arabs had ceased fire. They were waiting for justice to come out of a world organization dominated by one-worlders, internationalists, socialists, communists, and Jewry. When he went down, It was because Israel I had fudged over the line, had opened up the war again, and they established another truce line, but the Arabs lost more ground, and now the Jews were pushing out the Negev Desert. And when he went down to investigate the claims of the Arabs, he was all over Jerusalem, and he was all over Arab territories, and Count Bernadotte was making notes, and he was sending it back every day by dispatch, but the Jews didn't know that. And as his car was going down the highway, he was assassinated by a member of the Jewish Ergum Army, and they ran out and they seized his briefcase and his portfolio, and they stole his papers, and gleefully the Jews thought they had taken away the evidence of the United Nations investigator, and it was gone. They didn't know Count Bernadotte had sent the material to several places so it wouldn't be destroyed, and back to the United Nations, and I got a copy of the white papers of Count Bernadotte's report, in which he said, "What I have witnessed here in Israel, is the most vicious butchery, the most terrible and heinous of all crimes against humanity. Everything the Jews ever tried to blame on the Germans or anybody else, they perpetrated with greater evil than had ever been imagined." He said, "It makes one wonder whether they are not the creators in their own minds of the evil they charge against others until they have the opportunity of doing this themselves." He says, "The bespoiling of wells, the raping, the murdering, the butchery in the most fiendish manner is quite evident here. The Arabs not only have a case, they are right." They killed Count Bernadotte for that. Remember what they did after that? They wanted another man raised to the position that was held by Count Bernadotte. They wanted the Negro bunch raised to the job. They knew that when he went down there, he'd do anything the Jews wanted, because Negroes generally do. Now, let me point out something to you. Jerusalem and Palestine was now named Israeli. After the creation of Israeli, you'll remember that the declaration upon the part of Ben-Gurion was that he desired to expand his power, and he set up a blueprint which called for seizing of North Africa, all of Egypt, all the areas of ancient Persia, Baghdad, the Tigris and Euphrates. I have a Ben-Gurion map. I can show you two papers that outlined it. All during this time, right here in Los Angeles, Sammy Gatz's Jewish Voice, the Nybrith Messenger, and the rest of these screwiest Jew sheets were calling for recognition of Israeli. In fact, I can show you in Jew newspapers, and even in your Herald Express, and your Times, and your Examiner of this city, and newspapers all over, where the Jews bought a great big full-page ad, and they threatened the United States with economic bankruptcy and depression if our government didn't recognize Israel. I came right out and bought full-page ads and threatened your nation with coercive tactics of revolution and of financial troubles and of disaster unless we recognize this. They said, "Remember how we hung the British sergeants? Well, we've just started." I can show you that right in the Examiner full-page ad, paid for by the Zionists of this city. Don't talk to me about how much hate the Muslims have. They've got a lot of it because they were stirred up by the same background. But let me tell you, the greatest hate mongers in this city were the Jews. They said, "His blood be upon us," and they've never forgotten that they want all Christians as well. Yes, they took the city and called it Israeli. It was a lie because it wasn't Israel. And then I started to think, as Jesus had pointed out, now, who's going to be down there in Palestine? Not Israel. But the abomination of the desolator is going to be down there. The person that creates depressions and wars and turns nation against nation, rolled out the hordes of Genghis Khan, brought out the scourge of world communism, which Jesus would said was the same beast whose wound was now healed. Well, I point out this to you tonight. Jesus said the abomination of the desolator is going to stand the holy place. He hasn't quite got it. Well, you say he's in Jerusalem, yes, but the city, the land of Jordan, holds part of the area the Jews want, and the city of Jerusalem has a wall through it. On the side that Jordan holds of old Jerusalem is still the Mosque of Omar. In fact, the Jews are not only planning a military seizure of that part of the city, but they want to tear that down and build a phony temple up there to congregate again, the symbol of their usurped authority, and make this the symbol of their messianic antichrist for his world government design. Their false messiah, they want to order down the tearing down of the temple. I happen to know that it's a well-known fact among all Jew groups. They discuss it. In fact, we have a lot of things that have been recently said in their plans of how soon they think they're going to have an excuse to march against Jordan. In fact, that's one of the things that's building up the problems right now in the Middle East. If one of these days you wake up to hear that the Israeli are invading Jordan and Jordan is locked in a titanic struggle with the Jews of Jerusalem, and no sooner do you hear that than you will hear that they pushed their way through right to the steps of the temple. They probably will throw a circle right around it. The day that the Jews of Jerusalem take the site of the Mosque of Omar by force, the final fulfillment of these prophecies of the end of the age will be in,
And the abomination of the desolator will now be standing in the old holy place where the temple was. Now listen. You say, what's going to happen then? All the Arab world's going to declare a jihad. All the Mohammedans of the world are going to march against the Jews. Say, won't we get in that? We're very foolish if we get in that. Right now, I don't know whether we're going to get in that because we're just loaning $500 million to the Arabs to protect themselves against what the Jews are planning. The weight of Jewish armies might make it impossible for Jordan to hold their part of Jerusalem until the invasion had successfully taken the old site. But when they do, the prophecy of Jesus concerning the abomination of the desolator, and it says, don't you go down to Palestine. Some people want to go down there for a visit. It wasn't too many years ago, the Pentecostal people went down there to hold a conference. What a place to hold a conference in a land where they hate the name of Jesus, and they weren't allowed to say anything about Jesus to anybody while they were down there. Well, one place, don't take your vacation in Palestine until this is all over. Because I'm going to tell you that there is a prophetic hour ahead for tremendous judgment in that land. Someone said, well, Jesus will come in the midst of all this situation. He's going to do something about Palestine. He said, I'm going to split it in half with a great earthquake. He said, I'm going to bury Tel Aviv and everything on that side right down to the waters of the Red Sea. I'm going to level the whole city of Jerusalem out until right down to the Dead Sea, all the way to the Sea of Galilee is going to be a great new level territory. And he says the waters of the River Jordan is going to make a freshwater sea out of it, and it's going to have its outlet to the ocean. You know, that's a great geophysical change. That isn't what God does to the chosen people. That's what he does in judgment upon those who are the abomination of the desolator stands his land. Jesus said, here in Matthew, you are guilty of all the blood of all the righteous slain that have died upon the earth. I want you to know tonight, the abomination of the desolator has caused the fifth column of socialism and communism in America. The abomination of the desolator has been trying to sell you out to the red world. The advice of the abomination of the desolator has caused you to lose almost all of Lao before the president does anything about it. Was the abomination of the desolator that tried to make a coalition government between the hands of Red China and Kai-shek, which ended with Kai-shek on Formosa, and it was an attempt to make a coalition government in Laos that's causing us now at the last minute and almost too late to have to wake up to the fact that the communists are taking it over. It's the abomination of the desolator that sells you out. And Jesus made it clear who it was. Now, we haven't tried to be very lenient tonight. We're just saying, thus saith the Lord. God had no cause to be lenient with people that caused so much trouble in his universe anyhow. The best thing that can happen to them is what God has in store, and it's the only solution to their problem. I point out to you tonight that there is a tremendous harassment that's been leveled in this country for the last 30 years against anybody that fights communism. There's been a harassment against patriots from the days of Martin Dies and Rankin, against educators that would know the truth. They harassed Henry Ford, and they harassed Mr. Cameron, and they came down through the course of time. They tried to smear Colonel Lindbergh because he knew the truth, and old Senator Nye. They moved out, my friends, in the earliest hours to destroy anybody that exposed the conspiracy to take over these United States. That's why in the days of the last 15 years they smeared and hated the name of Gerald Smith, because with true Christian patriotic reporting he told America what it was doing. The old smear tactic is no longer valuable. Throughout the periods of our opposition to communism and our militant activity from the pulpit as well as all over this nation and the state, we have continually been added and attacked, added to the list and attacked by jury. We've watched them write lying books and then quote the books. We've watched them feed false information all over the world and then quote that information as though it were coming from authorities. In fact, the whole world conspiracy of communism is tied in to the endeavors of these people. And I charge tonight that one of the great secret offensives of all the communist revolution is the Anti-Defamation League of the Nye Brit, and one of the sinister forces in your community is the Nye Brit. I point out that this Human Relations Council of Los Angeles County is mostly made up of Jews and Negroes. I point out the information comes from the Nye Brit that they receive, and it is a propaganda field. That when they attacked this church because of its opposition to communism, and when they sought to lump it up in the Christian Nationalist Crusade as the greatest menace we have in the United States, and then to identify the Muslims as trouble, but to try to whitewash the Muslims on the grounds that Christian Americans wanted to keep this a white Christian civilization.
In fact, the Muslim movement, and I have newspapers here of the various Negro journals of your city. Somebody talks about poison and the hate groups, then all you got to do is just turn and read what it says here. Do you know that it here declares that your police department murdered the Negroes? Said they just came up and pistoled him and stomped his head. Nobody fired any shots. Nobody attacked the police. That this whole thing was a frame. This is what they can put in a Negro newspaper in your city. You know, there's a lot of strange things that are involved here. Today's Los Angeles Times said all the activities of your church, all the activities of Christian National Crusade are totally evil. And they will be answering to our attorneys in the next 24 hours. I think it a matter of significance that the Nybrith messenger comes out now on May 4th to say that they are going to have the cardinals of the Roman Catholic Church and Rome officially change its liturgy because it contains in here the fact that the Jews were the Christ killers. So they're going to make the Catholic Church change it, they say. They've got an agreement. Did you know that Catholic leaders admitted in your community that they were going to please the Jews in this matter and make some changes in it so it wouldn't be so obvious? Why don't they want history to be obvious? How can you change the Bible? I think it's time that you wake up on something else. This may not interest the average tape listener all the way across the United States, but we have people that run for positions in our state here in California. I think people should know a little bit about them. One man who calls himself a conservative and is supposedly carrying one of the conservative fronts in the run for governor is Shell. Someone says, shouldn't mention this. Just a moment. During the Passover, he sent his personal congratulations and greetings. You get a photostatic copy as you go out to the Nybrith, the outfit that causes the trouble, and gave them his personal greetings. But this is this week's Jewish Voice. This is Sammy Gatch's Jewish Voice. I want you to know that this whole page is devoted to Shell with the endorsement of these various rabbis. Now, I want you to know what Shell says as he has his picture taken here. This is what he says. I consider the sponsoring of the kosher laws gave me the greatest satisfaction of my life. I see here that he admits that he sponsored all the Jewish legislations in the assembly. And Louis Brodsky and Rabbi Maurice Schwartz and Edward Zipstein, the president of Israel of Los Angeles, and Rabbi S. Wollenglin Gartner, all these men, and Jack Gordon, Kosher Consumer League, praise Shell for having put over the Jew laws in the assembly for you. And he wants them all to know, I'm your boy. That should be enough for any intelligent Christian to say you're not our boy. Someone says, that's a hate sheet, Dr. Swift. It sure is. It's a Jew sheet. Jew sheet. In fact, you read what it says here. They're gunning for us all, including the Un-American Activities Committee that they want to shut up, too. No, I'm glad to take my stand with the Un-American Activities Committee and the Los Angeles Police Department in these matters of problem today. I think the mayor better come in and join our congregation, too. He probably needs the education. Mayor Yorty's lies caused the Muslims' death. Herald Dispatch. So they accused the mayor of murder. So, you know, it doesn't make too much difference what they say about you and your church when they accuse the mayor of your city of murder because he didn't remove Chief Parker from the police department, and in the row that took place in which they shot at our policeman, the policeman shot back. I think it's a rather significant thing that in the Negro newspaper, they're quoting Pack and the Jews. In the Jewish newspaper, they're quoting the Negroes. They sent an Ogpu agent in here 2 weeks ago, and he misquoted me. And when he sat back there and was making his notes, one of the things that I said that night was our mail was coming in from all over the United States concerning this conspiracy of trying to set up in the United States a Department of Religion under the federal government. and appoint a federal director of religious affairs. And we said that we were receiving letters that were coming in from all over. And the people that belonged to all kinds of right-wing organizations wanted to be farther right than they'd ever been before. They wanted to fight for the preservation of a constitutional America that didn't have these phony clauses like this religious affair set up by the executive and not by even the Congress, which they bypassed in the Constitution. They said that what they wanted in America was the preservation of a white Christian aristocracy, and every blue-blooded white Christian American would belong to that kind of an aristocracy. But you know, this Jew, he couldn't hear very well, and he wrote down in his little pamphlet or notebook, white Christian autocracy. Now, every one of you remember, I said white Christian aristocracy, and he wrote down autocracy. So when the Jews fed their propaganda line to this Human Relations Council, the Los Angeles Times came out and said, you can come down to this church and hear them preach a white Christian autocracy. That was error number one. The Jewish newspaper came out and they called it a white Christian autocracy. Then the People's Daily World, the communist newspaper, came out and they called it white Christian autocracy, proving the Jews supply the communists with their material and supply the Negroes with theirs, the Human Relations Councils with theirs.
And they, my friends, never can quote you straight. Of course, we don't expect anything that's good to come out of the mouth of Paul Coates because he is a Jew. But I'm going to tell you that he can go too far, and they all can go too far in this Christian nation. We point out to you tonight that the evidence of the leading communist fighters in America is that communism is a Jewish conspiracy. And I point out to you tonight, the preservation of your civilization will be an awakened, inspired Christian society, inspired by a moving, living church, and led by the hosts of heaven. We've got plans to make the flag of these United States the most respected flag on the face of the earth. Alongside that flag is the flag of Christian civilization with the cross of Christ. Someone said, what's that other flag over there, Dr. Swift? I'll tell you what it is. It's Christian nationalism, the kind of patriotism that's born of faith. That's what the third one is. And one of these days, as the lightning flashes across America of the new day, they're going to know that the spirit of Christianity and nationalism has not been put out, even though they've planned it. We mentioned it this afternoon, they're setting up a false temple of a phony religion right now in Washington, D.C. to take away Christianity and supply it with UNism, which is supposed to be the great humanism religion of the earth. The abomination of the desolator is on the edge, just half a mile from the holy place or less. It isn't going to be long. And I'm going to tell you, you're much closer to the climax of these things than you think.
Did you talk to you?